Welcome to the Bethany Community Church Podcast for June 12, 2016. This week's sermon is titled, Designing the Mood.
A reading from the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. And let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts. For as members of one body, you are called to live in peace. And always be thankful. Let the message about Christ in all its richness fill your lives. Teach and counsel each other with all the wisdom He gives. Sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs to God with thankful hearts. And whatever you do or say, do it as a representative of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through Him to God the Father. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you, Christy. Thank you, Amy. Contribute and make this a meaningful service for everybody. We're talking today in this series on home design. We're talking specifically today about the second thing that designers say you need to care about. After function, that's the most important, that things are functional. Last week we talked about the two functions of the home is to create affirmation and authority or divine order. So making people in your home feel affirmed, valued, also teaching them to come under godly, good, common sense authority and to learn order in their life. Those two things are critical to a young person launching into life and being effective, is to understand their value, but also to understand other people's value. They're very important. The second thing that designers talk about is the mood. What mood do you want to create in your home? Christy gave us some good ideas right now, some things you can do to create the kind of mood you want to create in your home. And so we're going to talk about that. And one thing very important today in this message and hearing this message, this type of message and these type of truths are about degrees. None of us are going to be 100% at any of this stuff. None of us are going to be 100% joyful or 100% patient. We're going to be, if we get 75%, that's great. Some of you are like 10%, so you've got to boost it up a lot. So we're going to work on you today. But there are other things in life that you don't do in percentages. Let's say stealing. You know, when you're dealing with stealing, if you are a thief, we don't want to just know that you're 25% better. You know, my level of stealing used to be at 80%, now I only steal 10% of the time. I'm much better. Or adultery. You know, we don't want anybody who just has lowering, who's tapering off on adultery. You know, I just don't commit adultery nearly as often as I used to. I'm getting so much better. So there's stuff that you just got to eliminate from your life. You know, we don't want you just to. Well, you know, we don't want you just to smoke crack on the weekends. You need to just eliminate that from your life. Eliminate adultery from life. Eliminate stealing. Eliminate lying. Just stop. But then there's a bunch of other stuff that you're never going to totally eliminate from your life. You're never going to totally eliminate worry. You're never going to totally eliminate impatience. You're never going to totally eliminate anger. But you're going to get better. So that's what this message is about. It's about us getting better. It is about making our homes better places. What would be a reasonable percentage of growth that we would like to all shoot for today? What's reasonable? Well, what percentage? Because we're going to talk about changing the mood, making the mood in your home better, making it feel better to be in your house, making it feel healthier, more normal, according to God's view of normal. What percentage do you want to increase? You want to get 80% better? How bad is it now? Okay, I wasn't really thinking about 80%. I was thinking, Sherry and I were just, we didn't really talk about it. I was thinking, we're just going to try to get 5% better. You know, we just want to get a little better. Okay, 80%, that's awesome. Anybody else want to? Okay. Okay, Stephen Vano's, the Vano household, we're going to, we'll check on your household. We're going to put some mood meters in there. We can check to see how the Vano household's doing. And what? You need to come for counseling. The family is really important. The family was, you've heard the cliches, preachers say it all the time, family was created before the church. Ring Lardner said, the family that you come from is not as important as the family that you are having right now. That's good news for some of us, isn't it? Mother Teresa, who won the Nobel Peace Prize several years ago, was asked what she would say to the world to promote peace. Without hesitation, she said, go home and love your family. There's an ancient Chinese wisdom that says this, if there is righteousness in the heart, there will be beauty in the character. And if there's beauty in the character, there will be harmony in the home. And if there's harmony in the home, there will be order in the nation. If there is order in the nation, there will be peace in the world. So today I want to talk to you about designing the mood for your home, becoming intentional. Interior decorators, I have learned, I'm sure Christy could have told me this, they use something called mood boards. Because creating the feel that the client wants is critical. I think we're going to put up a few examples of what a mood board would look like. What does your home feel like? What would you like for it to feel? You know, I like earth tones. I like an environment that is very calm and rather simple. I don't like an environment that's too busy. That's just a personal preference. I know some of you like a very busy environment, a very highly stimulating environment. You know, you get to choose what environment you want to create. But it's best if you're intentional. It's best if you're intentional. If you're intentional, this is the mood we want to create. This is how we want it to create. This is how we want it to feel in our home. Physically, I'm speaking of the decor that you put in there. But you know, God has a plan for your home emotionally. God has a plan for the emotionality of our home. And I don't think we've given enough thought to the emotionality of our home. The Bible has a lot to say about it, by the way. Proverbs 19:13 says, a quarreling wife is like a dripping water. Proverbs 27:15 says, a nagging spouse is like the drip, drip, drip of a leaky faucet. You can't turn it off and you can't get away from it. Proverbs 21:9 says it's better to live in a corner of the housetop or in the attic than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Talking about mood, emotionality. Ephesians 6:1-4 says, children, do what your parents tell you. This is only right. Honor your father and mother. So he's talking about a mood, a feeling of honor. The first commandment that is promised is attached to it, namely, so you will live well and have a long life. Fathers, don't exasperate your children. Don't harass them by coming down too hard on them. Take them by the hand and lead them in the way of the master. He's talking about creating a mood. But the passage that brings it all together is the one that Amy read a little while ago. And it's Colossians 3:12. As God's chosen people. Let me just go over it again. Holy and dearly beloved, clothe yourself with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Let the peace of Christ rule in your heart, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. Let the message of Christ dwell in you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all hymns, wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the heart, singing to God with gratitude in your heart. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. You know, that's written in the context of the family and the home. It's very interesting that we take all these verses about love and forgiveness and patience and forbearing, and we apply them other places, but the house, with the people that we live with all the time. But God is calling us to do that. God is calling us to take this passage and create a mood board for our home, the kind of home we want to have. Create an environment, an emotional environment that we plan to have in our house. You know what the essence of this text is? You know what it really is? One word. I'll use two words. The gospel. This is what it looks like. This is what it feels like to live the gospel of Jesus Christ in your life, in your home, in front of other people. Now, we know that ecstasy isn't sustainable. There's going to be times of mourning, times of frustration. That's a healthy part of the human experience. Let me give you this definition of a happy home. A happy home is a space where humans can flourish and the gospel can be experienced. It's a place where humans can flourish and the gospel can be experienced. I don't just want my kids to know the facts of the gospel, that Jesus died on the cross and for their sins and so they can go to heaven someday. I want them to live the gospel through me and other than members of our household. I want my home to be a gospel home where the message of Jesus Christ is not only taught verbally, but it's lived emotionally. Now, let me ask a question. I know I was talking to a friend one day. We were talking about something that I won't try to get into this morning, but something called family systems theory. Family systems theory created by a psychologist named Murray Bowen. And family systems theory is much more consistent with the Bible than Freudian psychology. And I won't explain why. It's a long conversation. Nevertheless, we were talking about family systems theory, and he says to me, well, I don't care for family systems theory because family systems theory, everybody has to cooperate. That is not true about family systems theory, and it's not true about your home. I'm sure you're sitting there today as I go through this message, you'll think, that'd be great if I could get everybody to do it. That'd be awesome. I'd love to have a happy home. I'd love to have a place where there's a lot of joy and there's a lot of peace and there's a lot of tranquility. I'd love to have a home where everybody could flourish, but I got to get Junior to agree and Tommy and Susie to agree and Gladys to agree and my spouse to agree. And if my mother-in-law lives there, I got to get her to agree. And that'll never happen. So we ain't going to have what you can. It sounds good, but we'll do it when we get to heaven. No. That's not the gospel. The gospel is not everybody stop sinning. The gospel is not that at all. I know people want it. I know you want it. I've heard a dad just last week said about his child, I give up. So frustrated. I've talked to a mom and dad recently who've gone to great lengths to for their kids' happiness. They have invested heavily in their kids' happiness, but the kids still resistant to Christianity and Christian standards. I know wives who are in pain over their husband's addiction and distraction, and the distractions that he has in his life, and they would fall on their knees here today and give God praise if their husband would just even start to deal with his addictions. And I know there are husbands who are lonely because wives no longer need them so much in the culture today. You know, the wives have gone on many and because careers are so important, and I'm not against that, but they're so important that they don't have energy for the marriage. It's like an old corny, very corny. I'm going to tell you ahead of time, this is really corny because you're going to think I think it's really sharp and not corny. So I want you to know I think this is really corny. But I needed something right here, so I put this point in. Before I was married to Maggie Dear, I was her pumpkin pie, her precious peach, her honey lamb, the apple of her eye. But after years of married life, the thought I'm forced to utter, those fancy names are gone. I'm now just her bread and butter. laughter here. A lot of people are frustrated with how it feels to be in their home. But the prerequisite of getting everyone in agreement is not, it's not a prerequisite, because it's not the gospel. The gospel, which is the mood board for a happy home, the gospel, which is the mood board for the happy home, says one person has to start. One person has to initiate. Jesus Christ came to the human family and saw that we were a mess. The religious community, which would have been considered the church, which would have been considered the house of the Lord, the house of the Lord where people went to know God, was in a bad mood when Jesus got here. It was full of legalism, and it was full of condemnation, and it was a bad family system. What the Pharisees had created when Jesus got there, the house of the Lord had become a place that one day Jesus just had to go in there and start turning over tables and chasing people around with a whip. What would you think? You know, it's like, you know, some of you saw my Facebook post this week about that. But what would you think if Jesus came to the church and he just started turning the chairs over and chasing everybody with a whip? You'd think, this is not who I thought Jesus was, you know? This is just not the loving man from Galilee, the humble servant of Galilee that I thought he was going to be. So Jesus came, so he didn't like the mood that was in the house of the Lord. But he came. And he didn't say, we got to have a meeting and get everybody on the same page. He didn't say, we got to get everybody to vote on this. He single-handedly, this is good. You got to get this with me. He single-handedly changed the mood of the house of God, because he lived his own gospel and he gave his life. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for Christ's love compels us because we are convinced that one died for all. So you don't need to get your kids on board this morning, your spouse. I'm going to start with you, and I'm going to start with me today. I'm the one that's going to change, and you're the one that's going to change. And you are going to be like the ripple in the pond to begin to change how it feels to live in your house. So how do we do it? First of all, design the mood of your home by lowering your own personal anxiety. Design the mood of your home to be more like the gospel by lowering your personal anxiety. Remember the Everybody Loves Raymond episode called The Angry Family? I have looked all over for clips of that. If any of you have it, I can't find it. It is a tremendously hilarious episode called The Angry Family. One of the kids goes to school and draws these pictures of his angry family, and the counselor gets the whole family. It's just hilarious. Well, maybe you're not the angry family, but a lot of families are the anxious family. And you know, the home that God wants you to live in needs to feel somewhere, in terms of mood, somewhere between the public library and the emergency room at the hospital. Somewhere in the middle there. If your home feels like the library, your home is too oppressed. You have too much authority. You ever hear Michael Jr. does this routine called being oversaved? He's like, if you're afraid to buy a dirt devil vacuum cleaner, you are oversaved. And if you got everybody walking on pins and needles, if all the furniture is covered with plastic, you are oversaved. Your home is not fun. But if your home is everybody's yelling code 4 all day, and it's one trauma and one disaster, and everybody's yelling and screaming and dropping F-bombs, you're undersaved, right? Let's find the middle there. So how do we do it? I'm going to give you 3 or 4 things here. And last week, I spent too much time on the first point. And this week, I'm going to do it on purpose. I'm going to purposely spend more time on the first point, just a little time on point 2 and 3. So don't get worried. Don't worry any more than you usually do. Anyway. Okay, what do we do? Listen more, interrupt less. Listen more, interrupt less. Interrupting, and sometimes it's appropriate to interrupt in conversation. But your conversations shouldn't sound like sports radio. Interrupting is often an act of anxiety. It's often an act of anxiety when you can't let someone speak. You can't let them complete their thought. Do you have to go somewhere? What's the deal? You have that many deadlines that if it takes somebody 5 minutes to tell something, you can't wait? Or do you feel it, you know, when God speaks? It's really scary when God speaks because God creates worlds with his speech. Matter gets created when God speaks. Let me help you relax. When your spouse speaks, no new worlds are going to be created. No matter is going to be created by their words. It's just words. And, you know, when Congress speaks, new laws get passed. So it's a serious thing when Congress speaks. It can be serious when the president speaks. He can give executive orders. Your spouse doesn't have any of that authority. No new laws are going to get created because someone speaks. Let one another. You know, Jesus, I'm interesting about Jesus. Jesus listened for 30 years and spoke for 3. He never gave any teaching until he was 31 or 30, 31. So he listened 10 times as much as he talked. And he was God. And you ain't God. Okay, let's get, you're listening good right now. I love, you know, and if you really want to be a lesser anxiety superstar, actually when someone finishes what they're going to say, ask for more clarification. You will really take it to another level of peace if you let people speak. See, in the world today, it's hard to find a place where you can speak because everywhere else in such a hurry. And the news cycle thing is all sound bites. So you're expected to communicate in sound bites. I tell you, listening is a very powerful thing. It's a very powerful thing. If your spouse comes home amped up about something, if you will, and I've done this the wrong way more than I've done it the right way. But if I will just sit and listen, if I will just not interrupt, if I will just listen, it's such a powerful, powerful thing. I like what Brené Brown says. When she begins to feel tense about something her spouse is saying, she begins to feel offended, upset. She says this, and some of you have seen her say this. The story I'm making up right now is blank. Is it true? What's she doing when she does that? Instead of accusing somebody of doing something, she's inviting explanation. It's such an honoring thing when someone doesn't tell you what you're doing. I know what you're thinking. I know what you meant when you said that. I know you. I know what's going on here. What if you stop and say, you know, here's what I'm telling myself is going on here, but why don't you tell me from your heart what's going on? The Bible says love believes all things. I don't fully understand that passage, I'll be honest with you. I don't fully understand it because I know it doesn't mean you're gullible. I know it doesn't mean you believe lies. But it must believe that in the context of a loving relationship, there's a high, high degree of trust. Somebody say amen. Focus less on fixing others and more on being the change you want to see. See, here's the deal. This will lower your anxiety right away. If you will think about where you need to change, at least equally as much as you think about how everybody else in the family needs to change, you will be less anxious, and here's why. You are less anxious about your sins than you are other people's. You ever notice that? You ever notice that you're a lot less anxious about your faults than you are your kids' faults or your spouse's faults? And people, I've seen people do the most horrible, they're doing the most horrible stuff with their life. And you talk to them about it, so, oh, don't worry, I'll deal with it later. You know, the classic is somebody, I'm not ragging on anybody who smokes. You know, I don't believe smoking will send you to hell, by the way. It'll just make you smell like you've been there. So, everybody that smokes says this at some point in their life, I can quit anytime I want to. We are not upset about our stuff. We give ourselves so much mercy, so much grace. We can be doing the worst stuff in the world, and we're so patient with ourselves. And we're so impatient with everybody else. So that's why if you'll spend a little more time working on yourself, you'll have less anxiety because you frankly, without help, you don't care about what you're doing very much. You have to be taught to care, right? So, what can I do to make it easier for other people to do what they should do? Be more available, be more reasonable, be kinder, be more engaged, change my tone of voice, build them up, do stuff with them, enjoy them. You know, I remember a time, and I don't know if Jason even remembers it the way I remember it. It doesn't matter. I don't want him to tell me it's not this way because this is the reality I live with. That he and I were battling, and I think he was battling his mother. He was about 12 years of age. And we did the things we should have done in terms of discipline, in terms of laying down the law and setting the rules. But the emotional situation was so bad that one day I said, do you want to go whitewater rafting? And we drove all the way to Penobscot, didn't talk about any of the stuff, went whitewater rafting. And for me, and I don't know, like I said, I don't know if Jason sees this the way I did, but for me, I needed to get the anxiety. See, it's okay to discipline your child, but you got to get the anxiety out of it. You got to get the high emotionality. You got to quit coming in hot and start coming in calm. You know, a police officer pulls you over, gives you, if you're driving 90 miles an hour out there on the road today, and he pulls you over and gives you a ticket, I guarantee you he won't cry or scream or call you a blankety blank blank. He'll just calmly write you a ticket. That's how he does his job. He couldn't do his job effectively. He couldn't be an effective authority if his emotionality was always way up here all the time. Now, once in a while, they do get that way. You watch it, and they usually get on television for that. That doesn't go well when they lose their cool. So how can we run families if we're always exploding all the time? Can't do it. Can't do it. So if you're at an impasse with your family, you might just want to go do something fun where you don't even talk about what you're upset about. Number three, show empathy without absorbing anxiety and taking away responsibility. Do you know in most situations, if you listen well, touch compassionately, and speak affirmatively, you have done your job with a family member? Let me say that again. If you just listen well, touch compassionately and speak affirmatively, you've done your job when they have a problem. And the more you can stay out of anxiety and hysteria, the better. Deborah Gilboa, in a TED Talk, she's a medical doctor, and it's called a TEDx talk called The Expectation Gap. And she explains this so well. We're kind of going to jump in right in almost in mid-sentence for her because she's making this larger point, and I don't want to get caught up in the larger point about how to have kids who aren't jerks and kids that other people want around. But she makes this little point about listening well and about not absorbing other people's anxiety but loving them in the process. And I want to just show that clip right now. Debbie Gilboa. A medical doctor who's talking.
2% of the time, you have to solve a problem for that young person. 2% of the time they face a life-threatening issue that overwhelms their internal resources. Substance abuse, eating disorders, violence, depression, suicidal thoughts. Jump in front of that young person and protect them with your body, your voice, your action. 98% of the time, they need a compassionate adult to take an interest from a distance without solving anything. 98% of the time, they need us to step back so that they can step up and figure out how to handle it. In that same auditorium in Northern California, at the end of my talk, a woman came up to me and she said, "Hey, I just wanted to tell you, you really improved my memories of my dad tonight." She'd grown up in a rural area with four siblings, all very close in age. Her mom, the principal of the high school in town, and her dad, a farmer. "In my very small house," she explained, "if you had a problem, you'd actually go outside, sit on the tractor, and talk to dad. But no matter what you told him, no matter how upset you were, he'd always say the exact same words. 'Well, that's a pretty fine fix you've gotten yourself into there, kiddo. I'll be interested to see how you get yourself out.' It was infuriating. But as I was sitting here tonight and listening about stepping back so kids can step up, I started to think, the five of us, my siblings and I, we're all employed, sober, in stable relationships. We're pretty happy. Maybe he was onto something." Empathy without intervention. Empathy without intervention. 98% of the time, that's what kids need. We have to shift our focus. Concentrate on character. Accomplishment will follow. Travel back up the funnel from, "So what do you want to do for a living?" to "Who and how do you want to be?"
That's good stuff, right? That's good. When you have to take a stand, and you can't live in a household without sometimes having to take a stand. It's that 2% of the time that you have to take a stand. When you have to take a stand, you still don't have to lose your peace. You still don't have to lose your joy. You still don't have to lose your composure. When you take a stand, but here's what you have to do. Because here's what so many of us do when we have to take a stand. When we have to take a stand, sometimes it could be with a spouse. More often it's with your child. When we have to take a stand, we feel so bad about their unhappiness. We feel so mad that they're unhappy, that we get unhappy. And we get angry that they're unhappy, because we know we've been put on the earth to make everyone happy. We know we've been put on earth to make sure our spouse is happy all the time, make sure our children are happy all the time, right? Wrong. No. When you do have to take a stand, you have to raise your threshold of other people's pain to keep in joy and in peace. You have to be able to tolerate their frustration at you. And if you're going to be a leader, if you're going to be a leader in any format, you're going to have to tolerate consistent low levels of frustration at other people toward you. You know, Eden's over here worshiping this morning. We know how to make Eden happy. Candy bars. It's easy. Give him a candy bar, he'll be happy. But what kind of child are they going to raise? And I know they don't do this, Dan and Christy. If he always gets a candy bar, what kind of person is he going to be? Well, as Deborah, and another part of her talk, says, you're not going to want him to be your child's prom date, and you're not going to want him to work for you, because he's going to be a brat. You can't navigate the waters of parenting and authority if you can't handle your authority with confidence. If you're always upset at having to show authority, it doesn't work. The Bible says, cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. You know what that passage is written for? It's written for good people like you who need to cast the excess care of your life that goes beyond what you should righteously handle. God wants you to be emotionally engaged without being emotionally distraught. And if you don't get anything out of this message today, if you don't get anything out of what I'm saying today, walk out of here today, and the next two things that I'm going to tell you today, if you don't get anything out of it, I want you to get out of it. I can make my home better just by getting calmer. Just by being a leader of calm. You know what the acronym for calm is, right? You know what it is? It's the campaign against living miserably. The campaign against living miserably. When you decide, like Jesus had episodes of anger. Jesus had times when he had a total meltdown. The Garden of Gethsemane, he gave himself 1 hour to freak out. 1 hour to freak out. And then he stopped freaking out. And he died for our sins in peace, giving forgiveness, caring about his mother. His emotionality was perfect. His emotionality was perfect, even though he was doing a very hard thing and he was becoming sin. He was dealing with the sin of the world. And that's the kind of person that you and I want to become. We want to become people who are living as people of peace in the most difficult circumstances. And we can do it by God's grace. Let me give you two other quick things that you can do to design the mood of your home. Design the mood of your home, secondly, by ordering your physical world. Jesus could have kept his love in the verbal and the theoretical realm completely. Philosophers and teachers in Jesus' day and in ancient cultures were revered just by saying things. Jesus did not do that. Jesus did not just teach. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good. He did something about his physical world. His ultimate contribution was the beautiful rugged cross that changed the mood of the kingdom of God forever and it brought light and hope to humanity. See, in the beginning, God gave the first couple a physical space to organize, utilize, and take dominion over. You want your mood of your home to get changed today? Go clean out some closets. Reorganize the garage. Repaint the living room. You can't have a peaceful home if it's totally cluttered up. Pretty difficult. Now, like I said, if you'll do the first thing I preached, you can be a little off on this one and still have a good home. Okay? So I'm just telling you. I told you in the beginning, this is about percentages. But I'm telling you, one easy way to make the mood of your home get better today is not with a Bible, but with cleaning supplies. I didn't get one single amen, Patrick. Not one. I thought, surely I would get an amen. Let me say it again. Maybe it'll go over better the second time. One sure way to change your home is not with the Bible, but with cleaning supplies. Put something in order. Make something beautiful. Put on some good music. I used to come home every day from school. Great, wonderful gospel music was always playing throughout my home when I came from school. Invite good, positive people to visit your house. I will make the godly of the land my heroes, David said, and invite them to my home. I can't come before Friday, though. Only those who are truly good shall be my servants. Make yourself more beautiful. Comb your hair. Brush your teeth. Put on some clean clothes. Get in the best and most energetic physical condition you possibly can get in. Are you a mood thermometer or a mood thermostat? Become a thermostat. Change the temperature. Design the mood of your home. This is the last thing I'm going to preach today, is design the mood of your home by adopting I'll do the right thing first attitude. the core of the gospel, was a Savior who saw that the human family was in disarray, who could have exhausted himself by living a long life and giving us volumes of instructions about how we were to live. He could have written books. He could have given long instructions about how we would live, but instead he demonstrated, I'll be the first to lay down my life for others. I'll be the first to do things the right way. I'll be the first to forgive. I'll be the first to love. I'll be the first to go away and prepare a place for them that where I am, they can be there always. I'll be the first to be what no man has ever been before, and that's to be the person who was in the right, the person who did it all right, the person who was not to blame for anything, who took the blame and who took our sins upon himself. I'll be the first. I'll be the first to live the gospel. I'll be the first to live the right way. See, bending others to your will is not the gospel. The art of bending others to your will is called witchcraft. Now, that doesn't mean that parents don't create the rules and enforce the rules of the home, but only with the understanding. Listen, parents, don't miss what I'm saying in closing here today. Yes, you have to rule your home. You have to have rules in your home, but only with the understanding that your ultimate goal is not conformity of your children, but your ultimate goal is to reach their hearts. Your ultimate goal is to reach their hearts. If your home is full of angst, listen to me, anxiety, anger, sadness, full of a depressed state, I want you to leave here today with one hope and one objective, that through the power of the gospel, you individually, you will go home today and change the way it feels to be in your family. Let's stand. I'm going to have prayer partners come right now. And I hope some of you, what you know this time in our service, you come down and get prayed for whatever is going on in your life. It doesn't mean we want people to know that. In the old days, we used to single people out. And you came down, if you went down front, everybody knew your home was a mess because you went down front. We don't do that here. We give you anonymity. Nobody knows why you're coming down, because people come down here to have their finances prayed for. People come down here because someone's in the hospital or because you're going to have a surgical procedure this week. But I hope some of you will come because your home is, the emotionality of your home is wrong and you know it. You know there's too much toxic emotions going on. There's too much bitterness. There's too much anger. There's too much anxiety. There's too much stress. I hope you'll come down and tell the prayer partners. You don't have to explain it. You don't have to go into detail. Just say, pray for my home. Pray for my marriage. Pray for my relationship with my children. I need God to give me wisdom. Would you do that? As we come to pray today, I'm going to pray right now, but we want to pray for Marquita Kelly this morning. Marquita Kelly Facebook messaged me and Sherry Boo this morning. Her father had an aneurysm in Detroit, and she had to get on a plane this morning with her little baby Ethan and take off for Detroit. So we're going to pray in this closing prayer for Marquita. We're going to pray for the people in Orlando, Florida, the people that are in the hospital from that horrible mass shooting, and the people, that the families that are connected, and that whole trauma of that community. We're going to pray for our nation this morning as we close this part of prayer. And then when I'm done, you come and be prayed for. Come and serve yourself communion in the back or here, and let's have a response time at Bethany. Father, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, I pray for Marquita Kelly. She's on that plane right now en route to Detroit. Give her peace in her heart. Give her direction in her soul. We pray that you will save her father's life. Give him back his quality of life. We pray, Father, for the victims who've been traumatized by the shooting in Orlando this morning at the club. We pray for those who are probably clinging for life, some of them in the hospital. Some of them have very serious injuries. Pray, God, that you will minister to them, oh God. And we pray for the family members who are getting the calls today and they know by now that their loved one isn't coming home. God, comfort them. Give them strength. Give our nation strength as we grapple with what this means. And I pray as today and tomorrow and the next day, the pundits are all going to give their interpretation of this and the narratives are going to be created. And I don't know where they're going to be created or how, but we pray, God, that you would give wisdom as we create the narrative of what this means. And we pray that you will some way, somehow, reduce the violence that marks more and more marking our culture. We pray for the homes of Bethany and the homes of the greater Milford area, that they will be blessed and be places of tranquility, sanctuaries from the storms of life. In Jesus' name, let's come. Let's enter into response time today.
You have been listening to the Bethany Community Church Podcast. For more information, please visit us online at bccma.org. Thank you, and God bless.